So it's very good to be here. It's 10 years since I first broke bread with this assembly. And that was in the basement of the Jones's house. And we had a lovely group there for quite a while. And I'm so glad to see how it's grown in that time. And I can remember walking around town there looking for blocks of land and old buildings in Yanceyville, and you know what, we didn't really find anything suitable, but here we are. I see that you've got a wonderful chapel here now. This building is just absolutely perfect for your needs at the moment, but I see it's growing, and you may have to get another building sometime. Everybody's going on for the Lord, and that is absolutely wonderful. Now, this is just warming up. It won't take a moment to go. But anyway, today I want to speak to you a little bit about last days. A lot of people, I was in Colombia in January and February this year, and a lot of the people down there are really concerned and worried. They've got a lot to worry about because they elected a president last year who was, when I was down there between 1960s and the end of 80s, he was a guerrilla leader. And he was one of the leaders of the guerrilla group that had me on afichado, as they call it, on the list to be killed. And he chased me around for 3 months, that group particularly. And I'm still here and he's still here. I'm just a lowly preacher. He is the president of Colombia. What happened, they looked for an amnesty. And the government, they said to the government, we'll lay down our arms and stop the being guerrillas and everything as long as you will pay all of the men a salary for the rest of their lives. And the salary is at least twice as much as the basic wage down there. Totally unjust. And as long as you'll allow one of our men to become somebody who will be in the house as part of the government. And, of course, he was the one who was angling for that position. The first time he walked into the house, they booed him out of it. And but over the last years, he's been working with the university students, and this has been growing. This is off, I think. There we go. That helps to switch it on, doesn't it? Yeah, so he's been going around the universities, drumming up followers in the universities. You know what it's like, the young people, they believe anybody who tells them that they're going to take the money off the rich people and give it to everybody else and even everything else. And I heard him making a speech to the United Nations not so long ago, just at the end of last year. And he was saying there that, you know, we are doing just as well now as Venezuela and Cuba. We're really progressing, but it's in the wrong direction. So, yeah, the people are very concerned. And so they've been asking me, what do we do? Are we in the last times? This couldn't be worse than it is now when you have a communist president who is threatening to turn us into another Cuba or another Venezuela. And so I said, well, what makes you say that? But before we go on, I just want to... happy 10th anniversary. Yes, well, Bible Fellowship. I couldn't let that one go. It's a great privilege to have been a part of this assembly over the last 10 years, coming and going every now and again, but also seeing how the Lord is blessed and it's growing. So as I was saying, in Colombia they're asking, are we in the last days? Is this the end? Are we coming to the end times? And I say, well, what makes you say that? They said, well, in Matthew 24 it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars and there'll be earthquakes and all those sorts. I said, those sorts of things have been going on for the last 2,000 years and before that. There's really no change. The only difference is that we have a fantastic ways of communicating around the world with television and radio and so many other things. And when there's a volcano explodes, we know within 10 minutes here in the States if it's on the other side of the world because of television and because of the radio and because of communications. I said, that's not unusual. And wars and rumors of wars, just look back to the Old Testament. It's been going on since then. Wars against Israel, wars against the other nations around Israel and so on. And and down through the last 2,000 years since the Lord was in there, Rome, they were having wars all the time while they were in power. So they said, well, what does it all mean? I said, well, you really need to read the chapter to understand that chapters 24, 25 of Matthew are directed mainly toward Israel. And some of those things we can sort of take and understand a little bit, that things are getting worse. It seems like things are being worse because we know more. And we see science increasing, as it says in chapter 12 of Daniel, that knowledge will increase. And we see all how science is going. And now we talk about AI, artificial intelligence, and robots, and all of these things. And we say, well, you know what? We can understand now how this statue that the Antichrist is going to put up in Israel, it's going to be able to spit out fire at people who don't believe or talk and turn their backs on him or whatever. Well, that's easy now. I can remember growing up, that's impossible. How could that be possible? And now we see the artificial intelligence, and we know that all of these things are very much possible. But let's look at some verses just to help us on this track. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For that day, and that's talking about end times, and it's talking about the rise of the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, this is a very, very important verse or verses in 2 Thessalonians, because it's giving us an idea of what can consider to be an end time, a very end time sign that will happen. But when will it happen? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So there have been many Antichrists. How do you know which is the Antichrist referred to in Revelation chapter 13? Well, these are some of the things we'll look at as we go along, because anyone who was an Antichrist, I remember when they were talking about Hitler being an Antichrist, and Mussolini was an Antichrist, even Kissinger, the Secretary of State, he was a Jew, and he was very social-minded, apparently. And they were saying he's probably going to be the Antichrist and all of these things. And people are talking about somebody who they don't like as Antichrist. They may even be talking about a certain president we have. But, you know, these things, we can't say those things, can we? Because we know that the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness will not be revealed while we are here, according to the verses we just read. The man of lawlessness and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer. The indwelling Holy Spirit in the church is restraining the revealing of the man of sin, the lawless one. And we know from Daniel and from other prophecies, chapter 13 of Revelation, that the head that was wounded is going to rise again. And it's referring basically to the Roman Empire as it was in the time of the Lord Jesus back then, occupying a lot of Europe and England and Turkey and some of those places. That was where the Roman Empire was occupying. And so we get the idea that the man of lawlessness is going to come up out of Europe, out of the basic area where the Roman Empire was occupying at that time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he, and the speaking of the Holy Spirit, is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So it's talking about appearances, and we know that we are looking forward to the rapture which is coming, and they're two distinct happenings in Scripture and in prophecy. And so we're going to look at that a little bit and just see what are the major differences between the rapture and the appearance of the Lord Jesus when he'll come and slay all of these people, the enemies of Israel, at his appearing. The indwelling Spirit, Holy Spirit, is in every born-again believer. All of us here who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, he comes into our lives and gives us a new life. He is the one who gives us the renewal in the Spirit, and we're born again into the family of God, as we were seeing in the meeting this morning. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. He's sealing us. He's God's seal of approval on us as being part of God's inheritance, and our inheritance will be with the Lord Jesus, as we were seeing even this morning. And, you know, that seal is like somebody who buys a property of some sort. I remember in Colombia, we bought a house. We were living there for a long time. We had a deed, and we had to take it to one office where there was some sort of a lawyer who put a stamp on it. And then he sealed that, and he sent me off to another office that had to put a stamp on it. It was like a postage stamp, and then they'd seal it with their rubber stamp. By the time you had four or five of these, you could walk away and say, I am now the owner of this property. Without that, I couldn't claim to be an owner. And so the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the fact that God has chosen us in Christ, and he's put the Holy Spirit in us as that seal. And he is saying, you are mine. You belong to me. And so how should we live? We should live as children of God, shouldn't we? So he's in everyone in the church. His presence is in the world, also preventing Satan from completing his desire to form a one-world government. Do we hear a lot about one-world governments at the moment? This is more important to me than chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, which is basically for the Jews. But when we hear about a one-world government that is forming, and the people who are mostly involved in it are the European nations, I begin to think, well, maybe this is a little more like a sign of the coming of the Lord, hopefully very, very soon. Because we know that once this happens, we won't be here. And the man of lawlessness can't be revealed until we are gone and out of this place. Satan, who is the great imitator, will set himself up as a one-world dictator of the whole world. That's the plan of Satan. Why? He is the great imitator. He imitates what God is doing. God has different ranks amongst the angels. Satan has different ranks amongst his people. Read chapter 6 of Ephesians, for example, where it talks about the different ranks of those of the spirit of darkness that is seeking to dominate and influence the world. We have to put on the whole armor to resist these things, don't we? And so Satan is the great imitator, and he's going to try and imitate that I am the coming dictator of the world. And he is the one who will be behind the lawless man whom he will raise up and whom he will empower and whom he will embody during the time of the tribulation. The ministry of the restrainer will continue as long as his temple is on earth. That's very, very important. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. What is his temple? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in his people, in the people of God. We are the people of God. We are his temple. We know there are many denominations, evangelical and so on, around the world, but there is only one church. And every born-again believer, a true born-again believer, is part of that one body. And every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit within. And while ever there are true believers here on earth, Satan cannot continue with his program because the Holy Spirit is hindering him in what he wants to do. The present temple, the church, must be removed, and this means that the rapture must take place before the lawless one can be revealed and the tribulation can begin. So keep that in mind, because it helps you to not worry so much about, you know, how is this whole thing going to work? Are we going to be in all sorts of difficulties? Well, you know what? We probably will. There probably will be persecutions in this country, just as there are in other countries around the world today. I'm on a link with Jim Fleming, who is our worldwide representative for Emmaus Worldwide. And I'm getting texts from people all around the world continuously And many of them are talking about what's going on in their areas, the persecutions that are suffering. In Sudan, they're killing believers, pastors, burning churches just now, in the last month or so. These are things that are actually happening right now. So why should they do it, and why should it not happen to us? But are we ready? Are we ready to take a stand for the Lord? This is the question that we have to ask. Am I going to stand strong for the Lord, or am I going to cave in and begin to think, well, this one world leader that they're going to organize, he's going to be in control, I need to do as I'm told. And why is it that we seem to be getting more and more controls on us today? They're coming down and we have to do this or we'll be in trouble. The Holy Spirit will not be indwelling people during the tribulation. He'll be gone. When the church goes, the Holy Spirit will go in the church because he's indwelling every born-again believer. That doesn't mean he won't come back as he did in the Old Testament times. He will. He'll come back in the same way as he came upon Samson, for example. Something happened that said the Spirit came upon him and he had this mighty strength to do incredible things. The Holy Spirit will come during the tribulation upon the chosen people, that's Israel, as he did in the Old Testament times. There are 144 witnesses who will have the mark of, or the seal that will show they are awaiting the true Messiah. You see, the Jews are not part of the church. Many of them are unbelieving as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. Although I have heard from sources that are reliable that many of the rabbis today in Israel are believing that they actually killed the Messiah when the Lord Jesus was hung on a cross. They're very quiet about it, but many of them are writing about it. And one person particularly left in his will a letter that couldn't be opened until a year after he was dead. And it was just explaining how Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah. They should believe in the Messiah. So there will be many who will do that. And the 144,000 of those who are sealed by God to be those who will be promoting the coming of the Messiah and going around and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It won't be the gospel of salvation through the work of Christ on the cross, so to be a part of the church. The church won't be there. Nothing more can be added to the church. The church, we will be with Christ in heaven. But they will be preaching, just as John the Baptist did, the Messiah is coming. Get ready. Repent. Turn from your sin. Follow the Messiah who is coming. Be prepared for his coming. And many people will make decisions to be ready for the Messiah. And many will die for that faith that they have in the fact that the Lord is coming. Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So there'll be 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes, and they will be there believing. Maybe they're rabbis today in different parts of the world. And we know that the Jews are in just about every country in the world. Why? Because they've been dispersed over the last 2,000 years particularly. And many of them will become true believers because of the preaching. And God will inspire these 144,000 to stand firm for him. He will put a seal on their forehead so that they will be protected for a certain time, although many of them also will probably die as martyrs during the tribulation period. And we'll find, and we read in Revelation chapter 6, that the souls of those who were killed during the tribulation are under the altar crying out, "Wait, when are you going to take revenge on us and our dying?" Well, revenge isn't a thing for the church, is it? The Lord Jesus never said we need to take revenge. He said you should love your enemies. Turn your face when someone slaps you and let them slap the other side, and so on. And so that is obviously, again, they're Jews who have come out of the tribulation during the tribulation period for their faith. The 70th week of Daniel speaks to the 7 years of tribulation. And there it says in chapter 9, verse 27, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week." And that's a week of years, so that's 7 years. "And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator." And so this is speaking about the one who will set himself up as the Messiah in the temple that will be built right after the church is gone. We don't know how long a period there will be between the beginning of the tribulation and the actual rapture. The rapture will take place. There may be a time frame there where the temple will be rebuilt. And some people say, well, how are they going to get rid of the mosque right there where the temple's supposed to be built? I said, well, I see a lot of rockets and bombs coming from Iran and from the Gaza Strip and all these sorts of things. They're falling all around these areas. God just has to put his finger on one of them, and you know where it'll fall. That's just an idea. It's not biblical. That's what I would do, but I'm not God. But God could easily bring about the destruction of that mosque in a moment. And the Jews will move right in. They have the temple prefab built now with all the stones marked where they are to fit in the temple. It's all already made. It's in hiding. The priest's garments, the high priest's garments, have just been finished making, and they're getting ready for the high priest to take his place in the temple. So, you know, these things are happening, and they're good indicators of the fact that we may be in the last days. For us as the church, we don't know, and I'm not making any predictions, but the Lord could come at any moment, and that's a very important thing. But in the middle of the 7 weeks, this Antichrist in Israel will set himself up as the Messiah, and he will sit on the throne in the temple, cause all of the sacrifices that they've been making to cease, so that the people will just come and worship him. And then he's going to set up an image after the lawless man in Europe who has overcome the majority part of the world at that time, and he will force people to bow down to that image and worship it. So these are very interesting things. I don't have time to go into all the details, but you know, we should be thinking in terms of the doctrine of imminence. You know what the doctrine of imminence is? The imminent return of the Lord Jesus can be at any time. And this has been ever since the times of the apostles. It has been an imminent expectation of the Lord's return. They never dreamed that it would go 2,000 years. But the Lord has his timetable. The Lord has his plan. The Lord has his purpose. And he knows the hour when the Lord Jesus will say, come up hither, and we will be caught up into heaven at the rapture. We'll meet him in the clouds, and then we will be with the Lord for those 7 years. As I said, beginning in chapter 5 of Revelation, we see the church in heaven worshiping the Lord and seeing the book being unwrapped, the seals being taken off, and the judgments falling on the earth during the tribulation period, which will be an absolutely horrible time for this world and all of those who rejected the Lord. At one particular judgment, there will be a third of all the world will perish. Now think of the billions of people in the world today. What's a third of the billions that are there? That's a lot of people who are going to die in one of the judgments that will fall. And it will be just the people receiving what they deserve because they have rejected the true Messiah. They've rejected the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be many, many things that are happening like that. The church has been instructed to live in the light of the imminent return or coming of the Lord Jesus, who will rapture us into his heavenly presence. Many verses speak about the imminence of the Lord's return to the rapture. Here's a couple of them. John 14:23. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we should be expecting this imminently. It could happen today. I mean, we hear this preached sometimes and say, yeah, but my father thought the same thing so many years ago. I remember my father, he was really excited about prophecy. I heard a lot about prophecy from when I was just a little kid. I remember hanging on my father's leg while he was talking to somebody about the coming of the Lord. It has to be soon. I remember 1948 when he was saying, just think, Israel is now a country recognized by the world. That means the Lord can be coming any minute. Now that's, 48? That's a long time ago, isn't it? I was only 8 years old. And I remember the excitement that he had because the Lord is coming. And so that's how we should be today. We sort of sit back and think, we've been hearing this for how many years, and it hasn't happened. Well, the Apostle Paul and all of those other people were expecting it just like that as well. That doesn't mean that the Lord couldn't come at any time, because his coming is imminent. It could be at any moment, and we don't know the exact moment. Other verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are here to wait for his Son from heaven. So the Thessalonians were being told by Paul, you need to wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming. And then James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's imminent. That's what he was saying. Don't just give up because he hasn't come yet. Keep going, because he could come any minute now. And that's the way we should look at and think about the coming of the Lord. And that should have an impact upon our lives. How we live, how we think, what we do. It will make a big difference in the way we evangelize. If we think that the Lord is coming today or next week, are there relatives that we should speak to about the Lord? Are there neighbors that we should be speaking to about the Lord and evangelizing? These are things that should be heavy upon our hearts. Then 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And people are saying that today. How many people do we see on television with the news and everything else who don't even believe that there is a God, let alone waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus? They said, this is just a tale. You don't want to believe these things. And we need to take control of things. We need to get order in this world. We need to bring about a good government. And if it's going to be a world government, all the better. Then we can control everybody and tell them all what we want them to do. That's what the one world government's all about. And that's what Satan wants to do. What was his first great sin? He wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place. He thought he was so good that he could be God. And God had to kick him out of heaven. And you know, Satan is the same today. He wants to be number one. And he wants people to worship him and follow him and follow a man who will do his bidding. And that lawless man will be somebody whom Satan will have total control. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment. That's important. Many ask, are the prophecies of Matthew 24 telling us that we are in the end times? And that's what I was hearing in Colombia the whole time we were down there, because of the difficult situation down there at the moment. They've always had difficult situations in Colombia. They've always had three different groups of guerrillas going around trying to take over the government and form communism. But they haven't been able to. Wonder why? Well, even the Catholic Church has some influence. You know, I know many Catholics who are born-again believers. And many of us think that there's no possibility for them. If they're only believing on the different rituals of Catholicism, they're not going anywhere. But many of them truly believe in the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. And the Lord is the only one who can judge whether they're in or out. You know what I mean? But I know many people who have come to our assemblies down there that we're forming new assemblies, and they say, I want to get baptized. Well, the Catholics, you get baptized for salvation. You know, that's, if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. That's why they baptize babies as soon as they're born, because they might die and go to hell. You know, all of these wrong doctrines, that's what they were brought up with. But many of them believe that I need to be baptized. Why? I'd ask them, well, you know, first of all, you have to be saved. You have to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, I've done that. When did you do it? Well, sitting in the meetings here listening to the preaching of the gospel. See, they made that decision on the basis of some of the facts they already knew, and they're able to take it out of that mire of corruption and bring it onto the basis of a biblical point of view, a biblical worldview, if you want to call it that. So, Matthew 24. Martin Luther taught that all the signs which are to precede the last days have already appeared. Let us not think that the coming of the Lord is far off. Now, that's 600 years ago. So a little bit of time has gone by, but what he said was true. The Lord could have come at any time, and that's important. Now, Dwight Pentecost, who was the principal, the president of Dallas Theological seminary. He's a wonderful writer. He's got a lot of information in last things, eschatology and things like that. And this is something that he stated in one of his books. The fact that no signs are given to the church, but rather she is commanded to watch for the coming of Christ, this fact also precludes the church's participation in the 70th week of Daniel. Why is it that many churches today are saying, well, the church has to go through the tribulation? Well, at least you have to go through half of the tribulation week, and the rapture will take place in the middle of the week. They have all of these weird ideas because they're looking at Matthew 24, for example, and they're saying, well, we're going to have to go through all of this before the rapture. But there are some very distinct rules and regulations in Scripture as to how those things are going to happen. Matthew 24:6-7 says, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, take that. We're living there. We're in the tribulation. That's the way people see this. But this is nothing to what's going to happen after the church is gone and the judgments of God fall on this earth. Then Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. How many of you here are going to be able to endure to the end to get to heaven? Where does it say that in the Bible? By faith you are saved through grace, and not of yourselves, not of works, so that nobody can boast. We can't do anything to get to heaven. In fact, we're already there because the Lord Jesus has saved us by his work. And we are accepted in the Beloved, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So you see, we aren't getting to heaven because of anything we do, even enduring to the end. What if somebody has a nervous breakdown because of all sorts of things that have happened in the family and so on, and they die sort of in a mess of mind? Well, they're still saved. If they made a real decision to follow the Lord and receive Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit was able to give them new life in Christ. Any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So they've had the new life, but something happened, and it was a mental thing, it was a physical thing, it was a medical situation in their bodies, and they ended up with doubts and all sorts of things, and people, other Christians, come and put doubts in their minds as well, as we know. And they're still saved. If they made a real decision, they are children of God. And that's what it says, to as many as believed him, to them gave he power to become children of God. And it's not those who are born of blood or by man or whatever, but by God himself, by the Spirit of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us salvation, not doing things even after we're saved. We should be doing things after we're saved, that's true. But it's got nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation solely rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:27 says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What is that telling you? Who's going to see the lightning from the east to the west right around the world? That's not for the rapture, is it? The rapture is a secret coming, and we meet the Lord in the air, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That those who are dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. So you see, we'll go up, and everyone will wonder what on earth happened to all of those people who thought they were something special. That's what they'll think. And they'll just say, oh, well, they got what they were looking for. That's true. We will. We'll be with the Lord. And that's a very important point. You have to listen, look at Scripture and diagnose it and put it into its context to get the real meaning of things. So, as you can see, Matthew 24, this is specifically for Jews. They'll be looking for the Messiah to come, and he'll come with a blazing glory. He will smite all of those enemies with the glory of his coming there at the Armageddon and all of those things that you read about in Revelation, and we'll be with him. He won't be coming for us. We will then be with him, and the bride of Christ will take place toward the end of that, either our time in heaven or the first thing that happens on earth. There are two different ideas about that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But understand this. Now, this is more for us as a church. But understand this, Paul to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now that sounds more like the church today, doesn't it? When you look around and hear what the churches are preaching and teaching, oh, it's okay, as long as you've got love, you can marry a man or a woman or whatever, float your boat. You know, they're ready for any doctrine that comes along. And they're filled with deceit and heartlessness. We know, even in our own families, kids are pretty disobedient at times. But you know what? We as parents are correcting them, hopefully. And we're trying to direct them in the right direction so that they will follow the Lord. But it's the Lord who does the saving, even with our children. We have to set the example, and then the children hopefully will follow the example that we have set, and they will all come to follow the Lord and love Him. Now, unfortunately, there's some who go straying, like prodigal sons and so on. Hopefully they were saved if they made a decision when they were younger and will return like the prodigal son to the house. The prodigal son, we use it at times as a gospel message. It's not gospel. This is for children of believers. He was a son of the Father, and he left and took everything with him. But where did he end up? In the pig pen, right? And that's what happens when a true believer, just gets sick of what's going on, doesn't like the assembly, doesn't like the teachings of the Bible, all of these things. He takes off for the world, and he abuses himself in the world with drugs and lust and every other thing that's coming down the pike, and he ends up in hospital with some horrible disease, and he calls for his father. I'm sorry, I messed up my life. You taught me other things, and hopefully they will come back to their earthly father in repentance, as the prodigal son came back. And of course, coming back to God is totally different. He's always there waiting and running out to meet you when you're coming back, putting his arms around and saying, "Welcome home, my son, my daughter." So you see, all of these words here, it's not talking about a one-world government. It's not talking about all of these other things what we read about in the earlier verses that we shared, where it'll be matters of doctrine and of the coming of the Lord and so on. No, this is just a picture of the attitudes and the worldview of many of so-called Christians today and the churches that are totally off track and teaching people to just follow them on a off-track direction. The church immediately after the rapture. That's what we've got to look forward to, right? In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, there's a picture of the church in heaven. After the prophetic seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches in the first two chapters were actually functioning churches at the time of writing and were meant to speak to the individual situations of those churches. However, there is also an historical and prophetic application that can be seen in the history of the church since that time. And so they were actual churches that were functioning at that time, and they all had different problems and situations and attitudes and practices and so on. And the Lord used those through John to write the problems that they had, which would become an historical picture of the history of the churches from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord. And I find that rather interesting. Ephesus is a word that means full purpose. And the full purpose of God in the church happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and baptized all the believers into one body. That's the baptism of the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues or anything else. It's the fact that they're brought together and baptized into the body of Christ. And that continued until about the year 312. And then after that, there's Pergamum, and that means twice married. Smyrna. Bitterness, it means, and persecution. And that only went on for a fairly short time, but then the Emperor Trajan and some of the others, they began to persecute the church in a horrible way just for a number of years. And then finally, when we get to Pergamum, speaks about twice married. That was the time when Constantine supposedly had a vision of a cross, and in the vision of this cross, you will conquer the world. And he had a battle, and he won the battle, and so he said, all of the Roman Empire is now Christian. You're all Christians. And so he went to the basilicas there. They had basilicas for the idolatry, and they had idols in all of those places, and men who were demon-possessed who were directing those things. He said, you're all Christian now. There was no preaching of the gospel, no salvation. So what did they do? They said, oh, okay, what are we going to do now? We have to change the way we do things. Okay, so we've been in the spring, we worship Ishtar, who is the goddess of fertility and all of those sorts of things. That's why we have Easter eggs and bunnies at Easter rather than anything that's sensible or biblical. And what are we going to do? Oh, well, Ishtar, we'll switch that to Easter. And that's where the word Easter came from the worship of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. And all sorts of other things like that came in. The nuns became, the women who were working in the different idolatry practices, it wasn't for moral purposes, as you probably understand, they all became the nuns and the helpers of the priests. And they're still doing it. So, you know, all of these things are progressing. And I don't want to go into all the details, but you can look to many, many things and see that truly Rome is the capital, what we could say, of Babylon the Great, which will come out again also in a lot more ferocity in the time of the Revelation. So that's the false woman on the back of the beast, as Revelation speaks about it. Well, that's going to continue on to the end of time here on earth, our time. Practically, it goes from 316 to 606 AD, when the Catholic Church's precepts and laws and everything else were more or less made firm. And then next one is Pergamum, twice married. Sorry, that's twice married is when Constantine came in. And his way of doing things, 316 to 606. And twice married, what was the twice married mean? Well, that was when Constantine married the government with the church and brought in all of these rare doctrines. Then Thyatira followed, and it was a deepening of the doctrines that the Catholic Church was projecting at that time. And Thyatira means continual offering, in other words, a sacrifice, a continual sacrifice. And that went on from 500 to about 1500 when Luther came in and denied the fact that the body and blood of Christ was in the emblems. And that's what caused a tremendous amount of the persecution that happened with Luther and those who followed in the doctrine of transubstantiation. They were against anybody who rejected that particular doctrine. That doctrine is saying that the bread becomes the true body of Christ and the wine becomes the true blood of the Lord Jesus. We're making it's the sacrifice of the Mass. And that's what they call it, the sacrifice of the Mass. So they're basically trying to sacrifice Christ again. You know, how many sacrifices did he have to make? What happened when he finished his sacrifice? He sat at the right hand of the Father. The work was complete. There were no chairs in the tabernacle, and there were no chairs in the Old Testament times in the tabernacle. Why? Because the work was never finished. The priests never had a finished work. But when Christ finished his work and sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. These are fantastic things to think about. Sardis means escape, and that's like Reformation that came in, and that was a very important time when people began to follow the new doctrines of Luther, and took different forms in different countries. And then you have Philadelphia, brotherly love from 1700 to the end, and that's when the missionary epoch began, and many people were going out as missionaries, John Carey and others, Hudson Taylor and all of these people, and it's continued on till today. And the last church, of course, is Laodicea, and we know what that is, worldliness. And that fits in with that verse in Timothy, doesn't it? With all those things that we just read about in Timothy. Worldliness is in the church today. And we need to avoid all of those pitfalls. I have to finish soon. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is a prophetic announcement to the church prior to the beginning of the tribulation. That's an important one. Revelation 1:19 says, right before, therefore, that the things that you have seen, those that are, and that those that are to take place after that. So there were three sections that he was writing about. The things that that you have seen, and then the things that are, what was happening at the actual time when John wrote the his revelation, and those that are to take place after this. What's that? That's after the world situation as we know it today is ended. The church is taken up to glory. And the following verse in chapter 4 says, after this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. Then you read chapters 4 and 5 and you see it's the church there in the presence of the Lord worshiping the one who was like a lamb who had been slain and saying, you are worthy. I mean, we'll be there for that. And what's happening on earth? The seals are being opened from in chapter 5 and the judgments begin to fall, and so that part of the problem goes on for those who are on the earth. The major events that follow the rapture of the church for us, the judgment seat of Christ, that's the place of prize. It's like in the Olympics. They have the bema, the place where the people who've won their places first, second, and third, they stand on that and receive gold, silver, and whatever else is left, and I know. Who wants that? And so they are rewarded. It'll be like that for us. We all have to pass before this judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment on our sins. It's a judgment of the works that we have done while we're here. What have we done with our time? How have we served the Lord here now? They're the things that we'll be looking to. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's where it talks about things being that are just wood, hay and chaff, they'll burn up in the fire as it goes through. That which is of gold and silver and precious stones will go through the fire, and they will be things that will endure for eternity, and there will be prizes given out. So 1 Corinthians 3:11-16 says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though by fire. So you can see, somebody who just got saved and never ever did anything with his salvation, just lived out his life, decent life, perhaps didn't do anything really bad, but never did anything really good for the Lord. So it says he's saved just by fire. You can see him hanging over hell, hanging on by his fingers. That's what it looks like to me. But he gets in because he made a profession of faith. But there'll be no rewards for somebody who's never done anything. And that's pretty serious, isn't it? And then the church will be presented to the Son. That's interesting. Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That will take place there in eternity when we're with the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful time that will be. Jude 24 says, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's going to present us blameless before him. What a wonderful time that will be. And then that follows by the marriage of the Lamb, of the bride of Christ, Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so that will be for the wedding of the Lamb, of us, the bride of Christ, the church. We'll be united with him in a holy matrimony. And then right after that, in the rest of chapter 19, we see him riding out of heaven on his white horse with the hordes of heaven and us included, with him to earth to punish those who are against Israel. When he comes, he'll slay the evil people with the brightness of his coming. And then we'll be on earth. There will be the separation of the sheep and the goat nations that are left the sheep nations go into the millennium. They will be the people who have been waiting for the coming Messiah according to the preaching of those who are preaching that gospel during the tribulation. They won't be part of the church, but they will be going into the tribulation period. And it says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So, as we think about these things, what should be our response? How then should we live? And I'm just going to give a couple of verses, and you can write them down and read them later, and just to check out where am I in this picture? What is my responsibility? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you want to know what the will of God is in any situation, make sure you are presenting your bodies to Him and saying, Lord, here am I. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do, go wherever you want me to go, speak to whoever you want me to speak to, and what should I do in such and such a situation? And one way or another, the Lord will make it clear to you because He's promised. This is how we will find the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And always it will be in conformity with the Word of God. And then Galatians 5, 16, 25, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in every believer, remember? And while we are here on earth, Satan cannot present the unlawful man who will come and try and set up his world government in the name of Satan. So we are here as representatives of Jesus Christ. How should we be living? What should we be doing? 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love and faith and purity. And 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and listen to this, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's what the Lord wants from us. That's how He wants us to live. So I'll finish with this. 1 Timothy 6:11-12, but as for you, O man, O woman of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So that's what the Lord is calling us to do, to fight the good fight. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Even Ephesians chapter 6, where you have to put on the whole armor and stand firm for the Lord Jesus, especially in these difficult times into which we are now entering. And it could get very difficult in years to come. But if we are prepared, we can stand firm for the Lord. There may be persecution, and we may not have any, but whatever comes, we'll be waiting for the Lord because His coming is imminent. May the Lord help us. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning that we can be here. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement of Scriptures, and we pray that You'll help us as we read these Scriptures and as we seek to put them into practice in our lives, that You'll give us the guidance, direction, and help us to be able to live in a way that honors You, that pleases You, and that You'll give us the opportunities to minister in some way to somebody and amongst our families and in our assemblies, that we may be a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus. Help us to stand firmly in these difficult days, and may the Lord be honored by the lives of each person here today. We thank You and praise You in the name of the Lord Jesus.